I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let us follow the reading of God's infallible book this evening as we just consider His precious word and pray the Spirit of God will enlighten us as we open the Scriptures together. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Even when we were dead in sins, and hath raised us, verse 6, up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our heads in prayer with the word of God open before us. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt open the Scriptures to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to know the leading and the guiding of Thy Holy Spirit even as we search the Scriptures. We pray that Thou wilt make the word clear to us. That a wayfaring man, as the Scripture says, though a fool, may not err therein. I pray for the liberty of the Spirit of God. I pray for the blessed anointing of the third person of the adorable Trinity. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' precious name that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt make Thy word clear in this gathering this evening. And so to this end, oh God, I trust Thee now for power. For it is Thy power that shall never fail. For the words that Thou this night shall give me shall and truly must prevail. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many times whenever we speak to the unconverted and we tell them their need of salvation. And I know that many times as they listen to us earnestly pleading them to get saved and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many times that even God's people leave those that they speak to without making God's way of salvation clear and God's way of salvation plain. If someone was to come to you tonight and ask you this question, tell me, how can I be saved? How can I know that I am saved? Truly saved and born again of the Spirit of God, tell me, show me the plan of salvation. I wonder how many in this service tonight could open the Scriptures and simply from the Word of God show a poor lost sinner how that they can really be born again of the Spirit of God and experience that peace with God through the blood of the cross of Christ. Many years ago, there was a preacher, Harry Ironside. And H.A. Ironside was the one who followed R.A. Torrey as the minister in the congregation of the Moody Church. He was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. And Mr. Ironside was one day on the train. And as he was traveling on the train, there was a lady came in and sat down beside him. She was a gypsy woman. They were making their journey on the train for a little while, and then the gypsy woman turned to Mr. Ironside and she said to him, she said, "Sir, if you cross my palm with silver," She said, I will tell you your future. Well, Mr. Ironside was delighted to hear that she was willing to talk. And so he turned to her and he said, just before you do that, he said, let me show you what God says about my future. And he just opened his Bible that was sitting beside him. And he opened in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And he said, I want to tell you what God says. He said, you know, God's word has much to say about my future and your future. He says, well, I've had enough. And he took her by the arm and he said, no, madam. He says, I think that you should sit and listen to more. He says, I want you to see in this passage three simple things. I want you to think about your past guilt. And then I want you to consider present grace. And then I want you to think of future glory. By this time, the woman could take no more, and she jumped up and she said, I've had enough. And she started to run down the tree, and as she ran down the tree and she cried out, I've picked the wrong man this time. I've picked the wrong man. Then let me tell you, all that the preacher had was the word of God in his hand. And I believe that we need to be able to turn to the word of God and to show men and women what God says about their future, about their lost estate before a righteous and a holy God, but to show them God's way of salvation. You notice in this passage of God's word, in verse number 5, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace ye are saved. In verse number 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, my friend, salvation is not a free Presbyterian term. It's a biblical term. The word of God over and over again talks about being saved and about salvation. Paul said, writing to the believers in Rome, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says in chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able to save to the uttermost. And then in that same book in chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you remember what Peter cried as he was sinking down into the water? He cried out three words. It was an earnest prayer. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And so tonight I want us to talk about salvation. It's a simple word and yet it's a powerful word, and the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. I want us to think of three things. I want us to think of the why of salvation. I want us to think of the wonder of salvation. And I want us to think of the way of salvation. Friend, a very simple thought tonight. And I pray the Spirit of God will just open His Word to our hearts this evening. First of all, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to ask this question, the why of salvation. Why is it that men and women need to be saved? Why must we be saved? I believe in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, we have a very humbling picture of those that are in the state of nature and the state of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, you hath he quickened. The word quickened there is made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead. Notice the tense. You hath he quickened. Yes, that's what he has done now. But they were, that's past tense, they were dead in their trespasses and their sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I believe in these verses, my friend, we have a very humbling description of the state of man in his sin, because we have the picture of every one of us, because Paul said this in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversations. He's writing to the believers that were saved and delivered in the church at Ephesus here. He is reminding them of their past. But praise God, he tells them upon their present state of grace and their future state of glory. I believe there are four simple descriptions here that are found in these three verses concerning every unsaved person. First of all, it says verse 1, you have a quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. There's the first description. The sinner is someone who is dead. He is spiritually dead. You remember the Lord or God said to Adam, he said, Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that day, man was driven from the garden. He was separated from God. And friend, whilst it's true that you and I may have be possessors of life as far as the body is concerned, yet as far as our souls are concerned, we have spiritual death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Possessors of spiritual death. And you see, when a person is dead, some people say to me, why doesn't a person come running to Jesus? Why doesn't a person get saved of themselves? And why can't they come to Jesus? Then I'll tell you why. The answer is so simple. It's because they are dead. A dead man can't do anything. A dead person cannot do anything of themselves. They are totally incapable of doing anything. That's why it says in the scriptures, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. And the word of God tells us how depraved a man is and how sinful a man is. He is dead in his trespasses and in his sin. You see, his spiritual faculties are not functioning. He is separated. He is separated from God. Your sins have separated between you and God. And friend, that is the spiritual death that man is. Let me tell you, man is not sick. Man who is unsaved is not sick. He's dead. That's what the word of God says. He's dead. Every lost sinner is dead in his trespasses and in his sin. Of course, we can have different stages of decay. For example, you remember the little girl that Jesus came to the house. You remember Lazarus. You remember indeed some of the men that the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of the Lord Jesus brought back to life again. And friend, there were those that were just dead. There were those that were a day dead. There were one, there was Lazarus. He was 4 days dead. There were different stages of decay. But friend, they were all dead. Every one of them, they were all dead. You see, you can go to people, and friend, they just like that person that one day dead. In other words, they're quite respectable, they're quite good. You look at their lives, they're clean living. You look at their hearts, friend, and I'll tell you this, you couldn't tell perhaps a difference between them and many others who profess Jesus Christ. Because they're upright as far as man's concerned. They are self-righteous in their own ways. They try to live as clean a life as they possibly can. You see, there's a different stage of decay in them. But they're dead. They're dead. They're fully dead. They're separated from God. There is no spiritual life in them. Friend, I want to tell you, it's not resuscitation they need. It's life they need. It's life. Oh, sometimes we try to placate the sinner and tell him, you know, you're not too bad. I want to tell you, friend, the word of God tells me about every man. I don't care how he is or what he does as far as society is concerned. The Bible says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Oh yes, there's a man that's down in the gutter. And you can say he's definitely in the state of decay because he's in the filth of sin, and the world walks past and the world laughs at the man down in the gutter and down in the depths of immorality. And it's open sin that he's involved. And yes, there's a different stage of decay. But he's dead. He's just as dead. And the person, friend, that was dead one day was as dead as the man that was dead 4 days. And that's what the Word of God says. You hath he made alive who are dead. That's the state of sinner. He's dead in his trespass and sin. And that's why, honestly, friend, before God, you of yourself cannot lift a finger to save yourself. You of yourself cannot make it to heaven. That's why you'll never get there. Men and women are trying to work their way to heaven, and they don't see that they're dead in their trespassing and sin. They don't realize there's no life in them. They're as dead as can be. And that's what God needs to do. God needs to give you life. It's only God, as we'll see in a moment, can change that. Now notice, not only is he dead, look at verses 2 and 3. There's something else about him. The state of the sinner's heart, friend. It says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's the second thing. He's disobedient. He's disobedient. You remember whenever the serpent came to Eve and he said to Eve, he said, ye shall not surely die. And she listened to the lie of the devil. And friends, she disobeyed the Lord and she gave to Adam, and he deliberately disobeyed God because God had warned him. He said, Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And since that day, man has lived a life of disobedience. And God says, thou shalt not, and man says, I will. And God says, thou shalt, and man says, I won't. And friend, be honest before God, man in the state of his nature is not only dead, he's disobedient. Man is a rebel. Man is a rebel to God. He's rebellious. God Almighty, he puts his demand upon your life, but you cry out like those in the days of the Savior. We will not have this man to rule over us. And man will want to live his own life. And one of the chief tools that the devil uses to deceive his soul, friend, is to make him believe the lie that somehow he can disobey God, somehow he can sin against God, somehow he can defy God, and he'll get away with it. That is the biggest lie that the devil has ever sold to a person, my friend, that they can sin and get away with it, because God says, be sure, be sure, be sure. Listen, as sure as there's a God in heaven, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. And God will find out your sin, friend. God will find out your sin, because let me tell you, every last sin that you think that you've forgotten about, things of the past that you have put away, friend, and you put them out of your mind, dear unconverted man, dear unconverted woman, I want to tell you, God hasn't forgotten them. They're written in the book. And one day you'll stand before God, and when they stand before God, the book of God is open, friend, and the record will reveal every last sin. And you sinned against God, and you sinned against light, and you sinned against truth, and you sinned against righteousness. Yes, your heart was a heart of disobedience, and that's what it says here. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and that's what's in the heart of the sinner, friend, the spirit of disobedience. I'll do what I want to do. My, the spirit of this age is this. There is no such thing as right and wrong anymore. There is no such thing as a clear line of demarcation anymore. There is no such thing as standards anymore. Man can do what he wants to do, and why should anybody tell him that he shouldn't do it? And the devil sells the biggest lie of hell to the sinner. You do it, and nobody can bring you to account for it. I want to tell you, God will. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Dear unconverted, you'll stand before the great white throne of his judgment. And the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then it says, and the books were opened. And the books were open. Friend, let me tell you, the record's written there. And you may think that you've done your sins in the darkness and nobody knows about it. I want to tell you, there is no such thing as darkness to God, friend, for things are just as if it were the noonday light. Because thou, God, seest me, and thou, God, seest me all together. You see me every thought. God says that every idle word I'll give an account of. Every thought, every word, every deed. And man in a sin. Why does he need to be saved? First of all, he's dead. He needs the life of God. He's disobedient. He needs to be brought into the place of submission. And dear unconverted man, if you're going to be saved tonight, listen, you can't have it your way anymore. You've got to surrender. You've got to yield to the commands of Christ. You've got to give up your control and hand it over to the Lord of glory. Because your disobedience will bring hell and judgment and wrath, which is to come. That's the second picture, but go further. Look at verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Notice this. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires. There is. Man is not only dead. He's not only disobedient. He's also depraved. He's also depraved. And friend, I want to tell you, that's a tough thought. You see, we all like to think that we're not too bad. We've all got this idea of ourselves that somehow all God needs to do is just make a few wee changes, a few wee renovations, and we'll be quite a nice person. Thank you very much indeed. And yet we don't know the rottenness of our heart. You know, the Bible tells us, go, just keep your hand there. Turn back to the book of Isaiah in the chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And this is what it says. In the verse number 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But go down back, down to verse number 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head. You know what that means, friend? Right from the very sole of the foot. That's the ultimate bottom. To your head, that's the top. In other words, God's talking about what man is through and through. From the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but there's nothing but wounds, and there's bruises, and there's stenching, putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's a picture of the sinner. Do you know what that is? That's the total depravity of man. Friend, I want to say this before God. If you want to be honest before God, and you want to see yourself as God sees you, then you've got to realize that you're not good after all. You're totally rotten. And Paul said this. He says, we all had. I want to tell you, this preacher is no different than anybody else. Every last one sitting in this, you see the elders of our church, you see the committee members of our church, you see the Sabbath school teachers of our church, you see my friend to the last Christian worker in this church, we all had our conversations. In other words, that's not only the word conversation is not only the words of our lips, it's our life, our living, our conduct. And friend, before God, it says this, we all had our conversations, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's what the natural man does. He fulfills his own desires. He wants his own way. He doesn't want God to interfere. Because he is living for himself. He's fulfilling the desires of the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. His actions are sinful. You know why? Do you know why a man's actions are sinful, friend? Because his appetites are sinful. You see, let me tell you this. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because
I am already a sinner. Out of the heart of man, right from the very depths of me, friend, there proceedeth all of the sin. And man, according to the word of God, is totally depraved. He is totally incapable of doing anything to merit salvation or to attain the standards of God. A sinner cannot please God. If you want to see that picture, we haven't time to go into tonight, but you read the third chapter of the book of Romans. And if you want to see how rotten a man's heart is and how depraved he is from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, you read the book of Romans chapter 3, friend, and that'll give you a picture of the rottenness of man's heart. There is none righteous. No, not one. And the best sinner that there is that's walking around Macrofelt or Desert Martin or Tubbermore or Macara or Castle Dawson or Ballaghy, the best sinner, friend, as far as God's concerned, he's rotten through and through because he's totally depraved. And yet, isn't it sad that somehow that all man thinks he has to do is make a few changes? And somehow that will be all right before God. Somehow God will say to him, come on into heaven, son. Come on into heaven, girl. Doesn't matter that you're as rotten as hell. Come on in. Just make a few changes here, there, or yonder. I want to tell you, my friend, a few changes will never change your heart or mine. You need the intervention, the miracle of God. There's one other picture in this passage of God's word. We've got them dead. We've got him disobedient. We've got him depraved. But look at verse number 3 again. The last line. And were by nature the children of wrath. You see, he's also doomed. You see, by nature, it says. By nature were the children of wrath. By deed, we are the children of disobedience. It says this. We're the children of wrath, even as others. You know, there's a fanciful theory that goes about today. Sad to say, many pulpits are preaching it that we're all children of God. Friend, the word of God says here, by nature we're the children of wrath. We're under the judgment and under the wrath of God. Because God is a purer eyes than to behold sin. God cannot overlook the sinfulness of our hearts. And our hearts are completely and totally sinful. And we are by nature, by the very nature of our being, friend. We are children of wrath, even as others. There's the why of salvation. No wonder we need to be saved, friend. No wonder we need salvation. If that's what God sees you to be, if that's what God sees in my heart, in the state of nature, I am dead, I'm disobedient, I'm depraved, I'm doomed. Boy, I tell you this, I don't need much common sense to say it, but I need salvation. Surely I need something. My friend, here's the wonder of salvation. Look at verses 4 and 5. Notice the first two words, but God. But God. I love those two words. You know, there's a study in the Word of God, and I commend it to you. Just keep your hand there. Let me just show you some wee verses in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 49. I think it is Psalm 49, and the verse 15, it says this. Yes, Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. God, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Then turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. And in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 verse 7, it's the story of the city of Capernaum, and the man that was sick of the palsy, and the four bore him to the Lord Jesus, and they came to the house, and they couldn't get him because the house was so filled, and they peeled away the ceiling, and they let the man down to the feet of Jesus. And it says in verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? But God only. Who can forgive sins but God? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, that chapter which speaks about being justified by faith. And in verse 8 says this, But God commendeth his love towards us. God's reaching out his love to you, friend. You know, you're a child of wrath, but God. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the wonder of salvation. Notice it doesn't say this, but you. It doesn't put the emphasis upon you to get yourself saved. It says, but God. You see, Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their nakedness. And they couldn't do it. But God covered their nakedness with the skins, shedding the blood of the animal. And friend, that's the heart of the message. That's the wonder of God's message. God, it says here in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice the wonder of it all. It tells us about the mercy of God. Oh, I'm glad that God's merciful. I'm glad that God doesn't give me what I deserve, friend. Listen, here I am, a child of wrath, even as others. If God give me what I deserve, I deserve hell. Why do I not go to hell? But God. But God, notice this, but God who is rich in mercy. Not may they? Dear unsaved person, I want to tell you, see the man who stands up in the pulpit and preaches the old-fashioned gospel, I'll tell you this, he has the greatest news to declare to any sinful soul. It's a mighty message. That there is cleansing in the blood of the Lamb, that there is peace with God, that God not only sees me as a sinner, but God extends and reaches out his love towards me. He is rich in mercy toward me. He doesn't give me what I deserve. Oh, he's rich in mercy. And then it says this, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He brings his mercy into it. He brings his love into it. You know, there's a great theologian. He was a great theologian because he believed the word of God, but he was a powerful theologian, and he was speaking at a seminary, a great seminary of Bible theology. And the students one day were talking to the theologian. They were finished their lessons, and they asked him a question. They said, sir, can we ask you a question? The great theologian said, yes, certainly. If I can answer it, I'm glad to answer. They said to him, tell us this, sir. What is the most profound truth that has ever occupied your mind? And you know, as they waited to hear the great theologian, they thought and expected that he was going to give a great theological doctrinal discourse, as he was capable of doing. He said, you asked me a question. What was the most profound truth that ever occupied my mind? And he says, I can honestly answer your question by these words. It was when I was sitting on my mother's knee as a child. And my mother used to sing to me, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he said, let me tell you, in all of my life, that's the most profound truth that has ever occupied my mind. That God could love me. And let me tell you, It doesn't say but man here, it says but God. I ask a question. Why did God ever love us? God, why did you ever set your love upon us? To ever choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God, why did you ever do it? Let me tell you what God said concerning Israel. And I believe it gives the answer, the only answer. God said to Israel this. He says, I love thee because I love thee. And I want to tell you this, my friend. There is no reason that man can ever give why a holy God would ever love me. Why a holy God would ever give a son to die on Calvary's cross and send him to shed his precious blood to take away my sin. There is no answer this side of heaven. And I believe it was God alone can say, I loved you because I loved you. It was my love for you. And you know the word of God says this, I love him because he first loved me. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love Jesus? Do you, friend? We live in a sad world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is so much evil on every hand. It seems to be that life is so cheap. It seems to be, oh, friends, this world of ours is going from one catastrophe to the next. Yet the amazing thought is this, that the very God of heaven, who made it all, could ever love me. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus? I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus does now. He brings his love into it. He brings his mercy into it. In that he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And then verse 5 it says this. By grace ye are saved. He brings his grace into it. And that is, he gives us what we don't deserve. Great riches or great redemption at Christ's expense. Oh, the wonder of salvation. We sing the hymn sometimes, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder why he could love me. Think of it, friend. I'm dead in my trespass and sin. I'm not only dead, I'm disobedient. And I have defied God in my disobedience. And I'm totally depraved because I've been fulfilling, instead of wanting righteousness, I've been fulfilling the appetites of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. And I'm doomed because I'm a child of wrath. I'm on my way to hell. But God. Oh, tonight, we ought to bow before him and thank him for ever thinking in love upon us, in mercy and in grace. Finally, by grace ye are saved. The way of salvation. Let me just give you some verses before I close tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. You can underline these verses in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, in the verse number 22, it says this, look unto me and be ye saved. How am I saved? I'm saved by a look. Look unto me and be ye saved. I'm saved by a look. Notice what it says, friend. Look on to me. That means look away from everything else. Look away from everyone else. Maybe tonight you're depending on somebody else to get into heaven. Maybe you're depending because your mommy's saved, or because your daddy's saved, or because your family's saved, that somehow, that some way God won't leave you out of the family. That somehow you, my friend, can slip in, as it were, in through the back door into heaven. No, friend, listen, you've got to look away from everything and everyone. There's nobody can save you but Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there's none else. You've got to look to the Lord, friend. There's only one that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. It's by a look. Look unto me. Look alone to me. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus sacraments. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. He says, look unto me. Oh, look away from sin. Look away from church. Look away from preacher. Look away from creed. Look away to Christ. And he said this, look unto me and be ye saved. Saved by a look. Enter, turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, in verse number 13, it says this. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're saved not only by a look to Christ, you're saved by a call to Christ. Because, friend, you're looking away from everything else, and you're looking away from everyone, and so you realize there's only one can help you. There's only one can save you. There's only one can cleanse you. And what do? You call. You call out to him, Lord, save me. Save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, here it is again, shall be saved. You know, friend, that also means that you call out on Christ alone. You don't call on anybody else. You're not calling out on some of your friends or your family. They can't save you. They couldn't save themselves. Thank God we know the way of salvation. Thank God I, as a preacher, can point men and women to Jesus Christ and lead them the way of salvation. But I want to tell you, I'm not the way. Jesus is. And you need to call out to the Lord tonight. You see that word call? It's the same word as a baby's cry. A child's cry. And you know, whenever a child is in need, feels its helplessness, that child cries out, Mommy, Daddy, help me. It's a cry. And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to cry out to the Lord. Whosoever shall call, whoever you are, red or yellow, black and white, doesn't matter who you are, we are in the world tonight. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved by a look. Look unto me, says Jesus. Saved by a call. For as you look away from self and everything else and everyone else, you call out, Lord Jesus, save me. And finally, in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is the story of a Philippian jailer. And in the 16th chapter, he asks a question, verse 30. And they brought Paul and Silas out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved by a look. Saved by a call. Saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Now notice it didn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? It means resting absolutely, completely, and totally. Resting your all, your soul, your everything, resting on Jesus. Nobody else. Nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to run. But thank God when you look to Christ. And when you call upon Him, then you rest upon Him. You believe on Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the certainty again. And thou shalt be saved. By grace are you saved. There is a miracle of salvation through faith. There's the means or the vehicle. I receive all that Christ purchased for me at Calvary. I receive eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Will you trust Him tonight? Will you let the Lord save you? Thank God you can go home certain that you're saved for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the authority of Thy Word. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will write Thy Word with the indelible ink of heaven upon every heart, that not one will leave this service tonight without being sure that their sins are under the blood of Jesus. Oh God, help them to look away from everything else. And look away to Jesus. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The meeting will be over in a moment, friend. Can I ask you this? Will you be saved tonight? Father, mother, son or daughter, will you be saved? Will you come to Him? Will you call out on Him? Will you look away to Him? Will you believe on Him? Without it, you'll not be saved. Without it, you'll never be in heaven. Without it, friend, you'll go to hell. And be lost there for all eternity. And yet He's a God ready to save. He's a God ready to pardon. You say, how do I come? By faith tonight. You come as you are. You can't lift a finger, friend. Because in yourself, you're dead. You need life. You're dead in your trespassing and sin. But God, by His Holy Spirit, can draw you. By His Holy Spirit, He can give you life. You hath He quickened or made alive. Who are dead in trespass and sin. You can get the life of Christ tonight. New life in Jesus. If you'll trust on Him alone. Just as I am without one plea. That Thy blood was shed for me and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one in the service tonight and you say, preacher, I want truly to be saved and know that I'm saved. Lead me to Jesus. We're here to point you to Christ, friend. But remember, Jesus alone will save. You come, slip that hand above your head as we sing the verse. Indicate that desire will lead you to Jesus, just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Is there one tonight in the closing moments of this meeting? Would you just indicate that desire? Say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. I want to be sure I'm saved. Would you just lift that hand right now as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just raise that hand toward heaven? O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. Is there one tonight in the closing moment? Friend, don't miss the Lord. I beg you, just as I am and waiting not the final invitation. Just as I am and waiting not. Is there one in the closing second? Would you just raise that hand toward heaven, friend? May God, by His Holy Spirit, draw you tonight. Don't miss the Lord, friend. Don't miss the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss God's salvation. Is there one before we close? Just raise that hand toward heaven. O Lamb of God, I come. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will draw unconverted to Jesus. Let him not go home tonight without you, Lord Jesus. Lord, being troubled is not enough. We need to be saved. Being concerned is not enough. We need to be saved. Please, God, save them now. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.